1 Peter chapter 1 on page 1217, starting at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now skipping on to verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God.
Great, yeah, so please have 1 Peter open. This is the last in the summer series when we're looking at key Bible words that contain great truths about God and what he is doing in his world. And this week, as Tim has already said, we're looking at the Bible word sanctification. And as we've already said as well, sanctification simply means the process by which God's people, Christians, become holy. Process by which God's people, Christians, become holy. Another way of saying holy, become without sin, or become more like Jesus, or become godly. So that's where we're going to go. Can I pray for us quickly, and then we'll go into the sermon proper. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have shown us amazing truths about what you are doing in this world. Thank you that they are there for us. They are there for our encouragement. They are there for our challenge. And we pray today that by your Spirit you would be working through your word in our hearts to make us more like Jesus. Amen. So the idea of becoming holy, for some of us, can be a bit of a turn-off, can't it? The word can conjure up different things in our mind. I think the culture has rather hijacked the term. People say, that person's holier than thou, or you're so holy, said in a rather patronising way. It's a derogatory term, isn't it? Whereas I want us to see this morning that holiness is a positive thing. It's an incredibly attractive thing for the Christian to aspire to. And I hope the prospect of it will fill us with excitement, will fill us with hope and joy, and that my prayer is that we'll be spurred on to holiness and attracted to holiness as a result of our time looking at sanctification together this morning. If you're anything like me, the experience of becoming holy is a bit of a challenging one, to say the least. Doing what Jesus would do often feels impossible, doesn't it? The pursuit of holiness feels a bit like trying to climb up a down escalator on the underground. Any progress in battling sin is quickly wiped out as we fall to a heap, a spiritual heap on the floor at the bottom of the escalator. Or maybe we think things are going quite well, actually, and we look up and see we're in exactly the same place in regard to our holiness as perhaps 6 months or a year ago. So the question is, how do we go about the pursuit of holiness when it can all too often feel disheartening? It can feel like we're called as Christians to something that we fail at so often. Well, as I said, we're going to spend all our time when we look at sanctification in 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a great letter to really teach us about sanctification. So do please keep your Bibles open on page 1217, where we had the reading. We'll be jumping around the whole of 1 Peter, but please keep it open. And as you can see on the service sheet, we've got 3 points this morning, 2 encouragements and 1 challenge for us in our daily battle with sin from 1 Peter, and we're going to be looking at them in turn. So first point on the service sheet, you have been sanctified. English was never my strong point at school. I didn't really enjoy it, and to be honest, I wasn't very good at it either. But one thing I did learn in my English lessons was that there are different tenses, past, present, and future. And past, present, future is a really helpful way to get a good understanding of how sanctification works according to the Bible. If you think of sanctification as a process or a timeline or a journey the Christian is on to finally be holy, that's how the Bible talks about sanctification. There's a start, there's a middle, and there is an end. Sanctification is a process. And for the Christian, it's a process that once it's started, it cannot stop until it reaches its conclusion. It might be slow going, it might even feel like it's paused, but it will keep going to its completion, to when we will be finally holy. One of the thrills of going on a roller coaster, if you like roller coasters, is once you're in, you're strapped on. There's no getting out until it's finished. And it's a bit like that with sanctification in the Christian life. Once we're Christian, we are going to be holy one day. And that's a great encouragement. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter opens with Peter's executive summary, or key verse for the whole letter. In its 1 Peter chapter 1, let me read from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Chosen, sanctified, obedient. This is how Peter puts this wider salvation process, of which sanctification is a key part, and what God is doing in the life of Christians. And the rest of the letter goes on to give more detail and explanation of this verse. Notice from verse 2 how it's the three persons of the Trinity involved in this process, chosen by God the Father, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. And the end result? Obedience to Jesus Christ. Holiness. So Peter, knowing sanctification is a process for his hearers, he can say with certainty to a sinful bunch of Christians across Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, a little later in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, flick over the page, he says to these Christians and to us, but you, Christian, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I wonder if you noticed the surprise of the verse. Peter calls them a holy nation. Not you will be a holy nation one day, but you are a holy nation. How can he say this? Well, for the Christian, it's the washing in Jesus' blood that Peter refers to in his executive summary, which happened in the past, 2,000 years ago at the cross. It occurred in the past, the punishment for sin then. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Click on a little bit further. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. When I was younger, we used to buy a new car about every decade. And the old one was really quite a rust bucket of a car. And it always amazed me when we used to go to the garage and we used to hand over this old car and we used to drive it away in a sparkly new one. I didn't see the cash kind of go transfer as well at the same time. So I just saw this old car for a new car. And it amazed me, how would this garage owner let us park our rusty old car in his forecourt and drive one of his nice new ones away? It was a part exchange. And at the cross 2,000 years ago, the Bible says very clearly that Jesus took our sin-ridden lives, our guilt, our disobedience, our unholiness, and paid for that sin himself. But that's not everything. We walk away from the cross as Christians, not with the penalty of our sins paid for, not just with the penalty of our sins paid for, but with Jesus' righteousness instead. A full exchange. Our whole sinful life for Christ's perfect life. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you feel in a spiritual heap at the bottom of the escalator, so to speak, then please heed the words of 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Because of Jesus' righteousness swap, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, God's special possession. And praise God. Praise God that he has chosen us to be holy, that we are holy because of Jesus' death, taking our sin and giving us his perfection. And this is the heart of what it is to be Christian, isn't it? To be the recipient of righteousness, to be the beneficiary of a full exchange. Our sinful record exchanged with Christ's perfect record, freely given by Jesus through faith. And it's a staggeringly liberating feeling, isn't it? Knowing that our sins are forgiven, and that actually we don't need to try and prove ourselves in holiness. So if you are feeling weighed down by sinfulness, struggling to accept that Jesus can love you because of your sins, marvel at the words of Hebrews 2, verse 11, that I stumbled across in our tent when we were camping a few weeks ago. It says this: both the one, that's Jesus, who makes people holy, and those who are made holy, that's us, are of the same family. Therefore, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. I think that's staggering. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. In our depths of our sin, when we're feeling it at its most extreme, then we can be comforted that Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. Or 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 2, Paul encourages his hearers in the opening of 1 Corinthians with these words: to the church in Corinth, to those sanctified, past tense, in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people. So we can praise God this morning that if we're a Christian here, then we have been sanctified. We have been made holy. Well, secondly, you will be sanctified. And you might be saying to yourself at this moment, it's a great encouragement, Rob, that God sees me as holy now, but sin is still here. I feel the impact of it daily, maybe in our relationships or maybe in our work, maybe in family. Sin is wreaking havoc in my life. Maybe it's caused by our anger or our lust or our pride or our selfishness. It's a battle that feels too much sometimes, isn't it? How will these temptations and sins ever leave me? And these are real feelings, aren't they? Real feelings that we experience. Sin is desperately, desperately destructive. And you don't need me to tell you about sin and its effects in this world. Whether it's the Nice attacks, the desperate Syrian crisis, mass refugee movements. I was struck by the Syrian child sitting in the back of the ambulance a couple of weeks ago after his apartment was hit by a shell in which his older brother died. Sin is desperately, desperately destructive. And it's why Peter uses the future tense, looking forward to the time when sin will be gone, when holiness will be ours, not just legally, if you like, but in reality. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. If you're a Christian here today, then the text is saying you're a building project, in the sense that the house is not yet completely built, but one day it will be. We will be holy one day. So if we do feel disheartened by sin now and the effects of sin, which I think we all do at some point in our lives, often, we still have room for hope. We can rejoice that sanctification is a process and the end is not yet here, but one day it will be. I don't know about you, but we buy lots of things online these days, and you place an order for the goods, don't you? You pay for them, but you don't receive them for 2 or 3 days until they're delivered. But you do, however, own the goods at the point that you pay for them. The money's gone out of your account. The parcel may not be in your house, but it's in someone's warehouse somewhere waiting to be delivered. The price has been paid. And it's the same with our holiness. Jesus swapped his perfection for our sin in history. The transaction has happened. So we have his righteousness now. We have been made holy, but we're just waiting to actually receive it in reality. At the end of 2 Peter, Peter is explaining how the new heavens and the new earth will come into being. And he says this in 2 Peter chapter 3. Maybe it's the one quote in 2 Peter, actually. I said it was just all 1 Peter, but it's something. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, a few pages on, verse 11. Peter's really addressing what happens when this world will finish. And he's working through some of the implications. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. There's a key verse. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Christians in the process of sanctification are by definition those looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness lives, where rightness is normal, not unusual, where everyone is holy, everyone is Christ-like. What a thought. So in our lives here and now, don't be caught out and lose faith because of the ghastliness of sin in the world and in our own hearts. But long all the more for heaven to come, and keep our faith and trust in Jesus, who is the one who will get us there. We will be sanctified, but before heaven, there's a small matter of our lives to live now, between now and our death or Jesus' return. And that leads to my third point, so be sanctified. At Grace Church Broccoli, over the last year, we've had a couple of different series. In our fellowship groups, we've been looking at a Bible overview. We did over 6 months. And I don't know about you, but if you've done a Bible overview, they're hugely helpful in understanding God's plan to create a people for himself, a people that would bring him the glory that he rightly deserves. And the trouble that we see in the Bible is that sin and rebellion towards God is the problem that needs to be dealt with for this plan to be complete. In parallel to our Bible overview, we've been looking at, Ray's been preaching through the book of Judges, where the main reoccurring theme is the sinfulness and rebellion of God's people. Obedience to God seems impossible when we read through the Old Testament. So I wonder what you make of it when we read 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 16. Have a look at those verses again. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 16. Let me read them to you. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter's quoting the command that seems impossible for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament to keep. Be holy because God is holy. It's a regular refrain in Leviticus where the law is given to the Israelites from God through Moses. And the Israelites made a complete mess of following it. And through that mess, they showed their utter contempt for God. So when Peter commands his hearers to pursue holiness here and now, Has anything changed, or is the result going to be the same? Complete and utter rebellion like the Israelites. And the question for us here this morning is surely this: can we be holy now? Is it possible to be holy now? Well, to help us answer that question, we're going to flick back to Ezekiel 36 that Tim pointed us to at the beginning of the service. It's on page 868, I believe, in your Bibles. Let me read from chapter 36, verse 22. And just to say, as we move through the Old Testament, there's a progressive revelation of God's promises concerning how he's going to bring about a people obedient to him. And Ezekiel was writing 500 or 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And he was a prophet speaking God's word to God's people, looking forward to what's going to happen in the future. So let's pick up the reading at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. It's page 868, I believe, in your Bibles. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. Look for the promises God is going to give here. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. What promise from God do we hear in those verses that makes us think holiness is possible? Well, the answer is surely in verse 27. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And it's why Peter can be so confident in the process of sanctification as he opens his letter with his executive summary in verse 2, 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Chosen by God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. If the fact that we have been sanctified and will be sanctified helps to pick ourselves up in the fight with sin, the fact that God has enabled us to be holy in this life through his Spirit should renew our battle with the sinful nature here and now. We must be careful, mustn't we, not to try and fight sin on our own, because failure is inevitable. It is only by recognizing that the Holy Spirit is enabling us to fight sin that we can fight sin. When faced with temptation to sin, in whatever form it comes, let me ask you, what do you think? When you have a choice between sin on the one hand and holiness on the other, in that split second when a decision needs to be made or something needs to be said, what do we do? How do we think? Well, let me propose we need to consider how God has loved us and equipped us for holiness and made us holy. 1 Peter 1 verse 2, in God's love he has chosen us to be holy. In Jesus' love, he has made us holy at the cross. And in the Holy Spirit's serving, he has equipped you and I with a new heart to obey Jesus' commands and therefore to pursue holiness today. It will be a battle, don't get me wrong. It will be a lifelong battle. Peter is realistic about this. Three times Peter says in 1 Peter, be alert and sober-minded. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We're going to have a look at it. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Be alert and sober-minded so that we can set our hope in the right place. Hope of heaven when Jesus returns to bring in the new heaven and new earth. Or how about 1 Peter 4, verse 7? Click on a bit. The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Praying is a great thing to do, isn't it, in the face of temptation. It's the evidence that we are relying on God and on the Spirit and not ourselves in our fight against sin. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be alert and of sober mind, because your battle is with the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for one of us to devour. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be alert and sober-minded, because we are in a spiritual battle here and now. We don't have time today to go into the details of what godly living looks like in 1 Peter, but I want to give you a couple of examples only and encourage you to go away and perhaps in your own time read through 1 Peter and see what it looks like. See what holiness looks like. See what godliness looks like. There's much in the Bible that teaches us what it looks like. We don't have to guess. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. If only by the Spirit I could get over my envy when a colleague gets a promotion or a friend buys a bigger house than me or my Christian brother has a gift that I wish I had, I wouldn't get so full of turmoil inside and bitterness. Instead, I'll be able to love those people, encourage those people, and be at peace. And that's godly, holy living, according to Peter. Or chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. If only my life was distinct because of my good deeds. I may even be rejected for them and mocked for them. But God may choose to use them to bring himself glory. And that would be godly, holy living, according to Peter. And finally, chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another. If only I was sympathetic with people rather than judgmental. If I love people deeply, what a place of refuge and encouragement my home and church would be. So as I say, have a look through 1 Peter, looking out for what it looks like to be godly, and through the Holy Spirit enabling, put it into practice. It's God who has chosen the Christian, it is Jesus who has washed the Christian, and it is the Holy Spirit who is making us more like Jesus. Sanctification is God's doing in us, enabling us to say no to unrighteousness and yes to holiness. Let me pray. Let me read again those words from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Both the one, that's Jesus, who makes people holy, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Father, we praise you this morning so much that all we have is because of your grace. We thank you that you chose us to be in Christ, to be in your kingdom. We thank you that Jesus has washed us, therefore making us holy. And we praise you and thank you that the Holy Spirit is here now with us, helping us to say no to ungodliness and to say yes to holiness. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to make decisions for Christ, to make decisions that are in obedience with you, because we have received such love from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.